Let's pray. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light now in the time of this mortal life, in which thy Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last days, when he shall come again in his glorious reign to judge both the living and the dead, that we may rise to life immortal. Through him who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Spirit, now and ever. Amen. In some churches, that prayer will be read each Sunday from now till Christmas. As you can see from the earlier part of the service, we're looking at a different way of doing Advent. Advent is the Latin word for toward the coming. Ad to and vent, coming. The coming of Christ. And so as we prepare ourselves for this event, I think sometimes too often we have the whole event so ingrained in our minds and our imaginations that sometimes it becomes almost commonplace and we lose the sight of the extraordinary event that it was, that it should be for us. Over the last few days, maybe a week or so, Elaine and I have been watching the series The Crown. I don't know if any of you have been watching that. Netflix. It's not an advertisement, just a fact. It's a mostly accurate documentization or dramatization of Queen Elizabeth's early years, her accession to the throne, part of her reign, some of the events that happened in it in earlier years, and I imagine we're getting up to more recent times, perhaps times that I might even remember. And there's a lot of interesting things that go on. The pomp, the circumstance, the different things that go on behind the scenes that we don't see, that we don't know. In early years, it is rather important to know how much of an upheaval it was when King Edward VIII abdicated the throne in 1936. December 11th, actually, coming up to an anniversary of that time, in favor of his marriage to Wallis Simpson. It almost overthrew the throne. How different a time from the time when another royal life was about to begin 2,100 years ago. The birth first of John the Baptist and then Jesus of Nazareth seem almost comical alongside the incredible wealth and circumstance that happened alongside Queen Elizabeth. For a Messiah, Jesus had very humble beginnings. And today's example of Zechariah and Elizabeth are an unlikely couple to produce the kind of the forerunner who preceded Jesus, prophetically calling Israel to repentance and challenging powers to change their ways. It's important for us to understand what goes on by trying to insert our own selves into the story. The stories are bare bones. The story of Zechariah, of Elizabeth, and of John are very bare bones stories. And for us to insert ourselves, as Rita has done, is important because we then begin to see the incredible turmoil that this raised for individuals, for people. Luke is not, at least traditionally, is not understood to be Jewish. He's a Greek doctor. Now, it never says that he wrote the stories, but he listened to the stories that were being passed around. And he tried to recount them as best he could. Even though, according to certain traditions, if you wrote stories down, they would be less accurate than if you just remembered them. How different from our way. In those days, if you wanted to remember things, you repeated them. And to write them down was to somehow open it up to change. If you looked into the eyes of somebody telling you a story, you could usually see whether or not they were telling the truth. Stories could be fidgeted. They could be changed slightly. How different. Anyway, that's kind of Luke's way, and he's writing the stories down. And they're very bare-bones stories, and so as we try to imagine, you know, even for us now, 2,000 years ago, it is something to understand the upheaval, the extraordinary circumstance, the promises of the angel, even the appearance of the angel, what that meant for people. This is a story of completely extraordinary circumstances. And we need to see it as that. Because this is the way the Bible works. There are many examples of Scripture, and for us, this is completely in keeping of the way in which God is said to work. When reading this story, many, many people would have thought immediately of the stories of Abraham and Sarah, where Sarah is no longer able to bear children, and suddenly, miraculously, she's given this gift. And then prophesied alongside that is this gift of a son being the beginning of a whole new work of God. Or the story of Isaac and Rebekah. Twins. And then one of them, the younger, overtaking the older, somehow cheating him. Something completely unexpected again. The story of Jacob and Rachel. Rachel not able to bear children until just near the end. And even then, one of the children, the least, not in line for any inheritance, and the other probably killed. Given up for dead, and then miraculously alive in another country. The story of Obed and Ruth. Ruth, a Moabitess, someone completely exiled from the people of Israel. Someone who is not even worthy of being within the borders of Israel. Suddenly becoming an ancestor of this one, this Jesus. Story of Eli and Hannah. Hannah, barren for so many years. And then Eli prophesying to her, saying, listen, you will have a child. And the story of David as the youngest of 9 brothers. And yet he is the one who becomes the ancestor of Jesus. The underdog, the miracle, the unexpected. That is the way God works. That is the way God works in the story of Advent and Christmas. The story of Luke 1 is really quite limited in its description. Just enough facts to keep the story going. And I think that if I were Jewish, I would get a little more of the humor. Because there is some already resident just in the way it's told. The story of Zechariah kind of stammering away in this secret place in the temple that no one else goes to, only the priests, offering the incense, thinking, you know, excuse me, just one more thing. Excuse me again, I didn't quite get that. Zechariah is nobody special. He's a member of the Levitic tribe. He's part of the priesthood. He comes in, does his duty, goes home. He's assigned for duty at the temple, and this time through a series of lots, so that nobody's given preference, is asked to burn the incense as kind of a symbol of the prayers offered up by the people in the back or an anteroom. And there the angel of God comes to meet him and foretells of a son that will be born to him. And having asked one too many questions, he is struck dumb for questioning God. As in, give me a sign. Let me know that what you're telling me is true. Let me know in some other way, just other than your words, that what's going to happen is really going to happen. So when I see something, I won't have just heard it, I'll actually have seen something too. And I think, you know, that extra thing is just the thing that tips the scale. And so Zechariah is completely unable, incapable of speech. So I imagine the communication between him and him and Elizabeth. What will that look like? I can imagine Elizabeth going, he said what? Excuse me? Come again? No. Zechariah, I've told you for a long time, get some hearing assists. Really? Don't you know that's impossible? We're past that? Yes, you and I both, we're past that. And then perhaps the question, okay, why didn't God tell me the same thing? Why didn't God tell me? There is much in this story, the story of Advent, that is strange to our ears. We live in a world of predictability. We live in a world in which we have expectations about the way things are, about the way things will be. Sometimes you get surprised, but usually it's a surprise of degree. God seems to work in a way which is completely other than the way we expect, in the way we plan, in the way we think. I would like for us to take away just a couple of ideas from this, the first Sunday of Advent. First is that God uses the forgotten, the comical, the unsuited, the unlikely to accomplish God's purposes. God uses real people, not those that have been set up, not those that have been groomed for years and years, perhaps centuries. You know, the crown is so predictable in its way. The monarchy is so much bigger than the person who inhabits it. The plan of God is to take the most insignificant, inconsequential kind of person and to use them to do great things. Not sure why that is, but I have some kind of guesses. One is that there should be no doubt that it is only God's work and that it isn't the work of human beings. It took a miracle for Elizabeth and Zechariah to have their son John. This is also God's promise of the coming one in the Jewish scriptures, and that there would be a forerunner, someone that would come and prepare the way. It isn't just the coming of the king. There has to be a kind of preparation for this king, to allow people a way of moving to see the kingship that was coming. And it's part of the much greater sign, the appearance of God in God's coming as the baby Jesus. All of these things needed preparation. And so this almost comedic, this forgotten, this unlikely couple become the agents of God's beginning work in this great event. Secondly, I want to suggest that the extraordinary wisdom of God includes the whole of the human race. It isn't just one small little part. The breadth of vision that God shows in this story is extraordinary. You have men and women at the extremities of life, too old or too young. You have the cultured and the uncultured peoples. And the one who's writing this down is an educated Greek who now is writing stories about the Jews. How interesting is that? So God includes the Gentiles into this story of Jesus. I love these little twists and turns in this whole account. To me, they speak much more widely of the incredibly profound wisdom of God that sees that this isn't a story just for a small provincial group of people. It is for the world. And thirdly, God's goal is nothing less than the salvation of the whole of humankind. The story of Advent is that in the preparation gospel or message of John the Baptist, he will ask in the Spirit of God for the repentance of those who hear him, that they change their direction, that they change their hearts, that the renovation that this new person, this new Jesus will ask for is inner, not just outer. But that the outer is also there, that there will be not just the old way of living done better, but it will be a whole new way of living, a whole new kingdom that is being promised. And in verse 79 of chapter 1, it will involve the way of peace. In the song of Zechariah, right at the end of chapter 1, I want to just read in conclusion the last few verses of this song. This is the prophecy of this forerunner, this child of Zechariah and Elizabeth. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. This is the new gospel. This is the hope toward which we look in the coming of Christ. Amen.